Good morning, everybody. I just wanted to say, it really blessed me what Vicky said. Funnily enough, it made me think of Moses. You know, though the vision tarry, wait for it shall surely come to pass. And, you know, the best he could do in his own strength was bump off an Egyptian and then run for his life. And God had the perfect training ground for him, chasing sheep around for 40 years. But then eventually he was qualified. He was 80 years old. He'd got no confidence. He couldn't speak and he was useless. And it was all over for him. God said, no, it's just starting time now. And it is amazing. You know, Psalm 139 says, you know, all of our days he's written in a book. Sorry, I'm pinching your sermon here. But isn't it true that God writes our story? He allows us to discover what that story is, but he's way up the road from us. And, you know, we worry about what will I be, what will I do? But God says, I've got an idea. And if we just stick close to him, and ultimately, all of our struggles and all of our journeyings are designed specifically to bring us down to away from our own strength, but mainly to bring us into that relationship with God. And that's what the whole thing is about, that we might know him. And we discover things about God en route, just how he bails us out sometimes, and how sometimes you apply for a job that you're not qualified for, or you don't think you'll get, and suddenly you get. And it is amazing. I've applied for jobs people had amazing qualifications for, and Joe Muggins got it. And I almost didn't apply because I thought, well, this is just being stupid. But I did apply for some strange reason and I got the job. So, you know, God can do what he wants, and he will do what he wants in our lives. Just walk with him, just trust him. Okay, that's the sermon over. Okay. So, the subject, sort of, is love others as God has loved us, and it's specifically to do loving the body of Christ, loving other Christians. And John, there's loads of scriptures, so sorry about that. John 13:34, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. And we're here to reflect the nature and character of God. And God is love. And we might have all sorts of strange ideas of what love is. But God is love. And when Jesus came, he showed us actually what the Father was like. And he says, I want you to live in the same way amongst yourselves, in the same way that you have a relationship with me, the same way I treat you, and the same way I do you good, the same way I discipline you, the same way I love you. That's how I want you to be. And so, what is love? Might as well start at the beginning. What's love? Stop it. Love is an action. I didn't prompt her. She'd work that out. Love actually doesn't exist until you do something. I can tell you I love you, mean an awful lot, but when I do something, because I love you, I'm expressing that love. And how did God show his love to us? He didn't just tell us. What did he do? Yeah, God so loved that he gave himself. And okay, it's so easy to accept what Jesus has done for us. It's by grace alone that we're seated in the presence of God with Jesus as his family members. We don't have to earn it, don't have to strive to get there, we're there. and not because of any good we have within us, only that God the Father chose to set his love on us while we were his enemies. We were without hope until Jesus rescued us from judgment and death. How quickly do we forget that? Matthew 18:24 is the story, if you remember, of the servant who his master, he owed huge amount of money to his master, and his master came along one day and said, "It's payday, I want my money." And there was just no way on earth he could pay it, and he pleaded with his master, and his master had mercy on him. Not only did he kind of defer payment day, he decided, because he was that kind of a person, "I'm going to let you off the whole lot." Just like God has done with us, all of the things that are against you and me, he says, "I'm going to take that. I'll pay the price to take that off of you. That's mine now. It doesn't belong to you anymore. I've set you free." Just a little bit down the line, he bumps into a fellow servant and suddenly remembers he owed him a couple of pennies. And it says he got him and started strangling him and shaking him and saying, "You pay me my money, you owe me money." And the guy couldn't pay it. And so he marched him off and had him thrown in prison. And in their prisons, it's not like our nice prisons. It's you stay there until you pay the debt. And if you haven't got any friends outside, that's where you stay. And it's not very comfortable. And his master was told about it. People were so upset. They spoke to the master about it, and he was really angry. And he said, "Come here, you." And he said, "I let you off of everything. And couldn't you even let him off just that little bit?" So he threw him in prison until he should pay his debt. And interesting, it says he threw him in prison to be tormented. It's not very nice, is it? Can we live like that? Can we live our Christian lives like that? Everything, every single thing that I've ever done wrong, or ever could do wrong, or ever will do wrong, was laid on Jesus. And he died on the cross for me for that. And God says, "If you forgive, I will forgive." It's one of the most serious commands in the Bible. It says, "You forgive. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive." It's a really scary thing. And it's our choice. I'll come back to that in a minute. Nehemiah, if you remember in the story, they tried to set him up, so they wanted to kill him basically. And they said to him, "Oh, you need to run and hide in the temple because they're coming to kill you tonight." And because they'd got people stationed in there to wait for him. And Nehemiah said an amazing thing. He said, "Should a man such as I flee and dishonor the Lord?" But it was a point that came to mind, should a man such as I? And my question is, do we know who we are? Do we know who we are in Jesus? Am I just that little rubbishly thing that sort of drags along behind everybody else? You know, nothing to give, nothing to offer. You know, don't really know why I'm here. But I'm glad I'm here, really. Or can we say, like Nehemiah, should a man such as I be afraid? He knew he was called by God and that others depended on him standing in his faith, trusting God and standing firm. And the question is, do you know, each one of us, each one of you, that we all depend on you? Corinthians 1 Corinthians 9:23 says, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Question again, do you know who you are? Are you called of God? Why? What for? We already heard probably the honest answer to that is, I don't know. But we are called of God. And he has a purpose for us. So we're disciples of Jesus, which means we're followers of Jesus. And there's a question, could do with some answers. Where do you believe he's leading us? That's a question. Where do you believe he's leading us? Don't be shy. Nowhere by the sound of it. Closer to him. That's a really good place to come to. Yeah. Okay. No more thoughts? Just leading us closer to him? I'm not going to help you on that one. It's more than just making us nicer people. Jesus brought the kingdom of God everywhere he went, glorifying the Father and demonstrating kingdom realities. Do you think that that might be the call of God on your life? Does that seem much too far-fetched? That actually God wants us to be like Jesus. Our lives are going to reflect the glory of God as we enjoy him. Okay. So how does God love us? He loves us by grace. It's unmerited. It's freely given. And while we were sinners, Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved from by his life. Just a point that he came looking for us. He came and sought you out from where you are. And he came and sought me out. I think that is just amazing. Why would he bother? You can think of some people why you might want to come and seek them out. But that's the truth. God came and sought us out. He said, I've chosen to set my love on you. And in terms of loving others as God loved us, we should be actively seeking each other out. We should be seeking to see where we are. What do you need? What can I do to help? Philippians 2:4 says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And what things hold us back from really connecting together as a family? What things hold us back from really genuinely caring for each other? What things stop you doing that? What things hold you in your seat, silent and passive, and thinking everybody else might do it? What holds you back? Fear of getting it wrong. I think that's a really big one. You invite people to come to the mic and share something, and I've had one response was, oh no, not me. I've only got a little thing to say. No, not me. I couldn't do that. Is that how you feel? It certainly can hold us back. What about not being good enough? Who am I to stand up and talk about God and Jesus and what he wants? Who am I? Well, who am I? He dragged me from somewhere. But I'm standing here, and I can tell you that Jesus loves me and Jesus loves you. And I can tell him how he managed that. I can tell him how he saved you. We need to actively work together. One of the difficulties of being in a church setup is that we all like order. We like order because we like to control order. God has, I've discovered, has got a very, very bad habit. Just when you think you've sussed him out, he's changes the routine. And he's gone again, and you think, oh, well, now where do we go? And he says, well, walk with me, and I'll show you. He doesn't like, in fact, he won't have us controlling things. We have an option. We have an option every time all of us, or any of us, come together. Do we want to know what God's got to say? Or do we have our own agenda? And God is so polite. He's such a gentleman. He says, oh, sorry, I didn't realize you've got your own order. Okay, I'll leave that to you then. We have to earnestly desire the things of God, and we have to intelligently work together to seek God for that. And that means that it's no point sitting there waiting for somebody up the front who really hasn't got a clue what he's doing to tell you what you should be doing. Okay. But we need to work together on it. We need to share what we've got. We need to share what we've got practically. If somebody's in need here, we really ought to know, because those who have less need, we can share it. That's loving others as God loves us. We love, so we give. What about our well-being? What about our spiritual life? What about our emotional life? What do you feel you as an individual can do to contribute to the life of this church in loving others in that way? How do we do it? That's my next question. Okay, that's great. That's not where I'm going, but that's great. Prayer is absolutely vital, actually. There's 2 Corinthians 8:1, which I think is key to loving each other as God loves us. It's to do with the Macedonian churches, this bit, and giving money. I think it was where Jerusalem was under. Or the Christians in Jerusalem were under terrible, terrible persecution, but so were they in Macedonia. And it says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And that might sound great, but that's not the key point of what Paul's saying here. Because then he goes on to say, and they didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with his will. It can't be emphasized strongly enough. Your salvation is you and Jesus. Your walk is you and Jesus. Your service is you and Jesus first. We're connected. We're one body. You're put into this body by God. And we're connected together. But within that body, every individual must hold fast to the head for himself. It is so vital, and the devil doesn't like it. Tough. He can't stop us. Only we can do that. And there are many ways that we can stop doing it. We get disappointed, it's a bit of a struggle, and all kinds of rubbish that we hear. But the reality is that actually nobody can stop us walking with God except for us. We're the one with the free will and the free choice. And to that end, we have to close the doors on our lives. We can walk around with lots of doors open, and we can struggle with stuff we shouldn't really be struggling with. Close those doors, and don't put yourself into temptation's way. And that can be who you associate with, could be what you do, could be your habits. We won't go into that this morning. Could be your habits, could be anything. But whatever it is that can be used against you and against your conscience, or just simply it distracts you or detracts you from your walk with God and that real clarity of fellowship with Him. What kind of things do you have or do you allow in your life, or who do you associate with that actually is not helpful in you in your walk with God? And it doesn't mean you keep away from people who are, you know, unless they happen to be comfortably off middle class people that come to Belvedere Baptist Church. I don't mean that at all. You know, I go into prisons and I take a job club. Margaret goes into prison and they let her out again. But, you know, there is a caring for people. We're going to have a homeless shelter here, and these people have really hit the ground. It doesn't mean keep away from those. We should be associating with people like that. But it means in terms of fellowship, where you have your recreation, who you relax with, what are you getting out of that friendship? Okay. I just wanted to say,
most times people say that you should associate with people that are better than you or that can add value to your life. So who builds people up essentially? That's my, I don't know, how do you make a balance?
In terms of, if you're built up and you're resting in God, you're in that place where you're clear before the Lord, there's nothing there that's condemning you, your conscience, and you're just clear. You can go anywhere. Jesus went to the people that other people would not associate with, and in fact he made a point of going to them, and we should do the same. But they won't affect you will affect them with the life that's in you, providing you pay attention and you set safeguards. Yeah, does that make any sense? Yes. That's right. If you're not, you probably can't hear this, can you? If you're not filled up, you shouldn't be associating with people that will drag you down. That's right. But the point is, stay filled up. Ephesians says, be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to God. That should be constant fellowship. You know, and there are times, you know, the same as Jesus did. He took himself off sometimes. You know, there's lots of need around him. That wasn't his responsibility. His responsibility was fellowship with his Father. And our responsibility is fellowship with Jesus. And when you're in that, you can associate with anybody because you have the life that's in you will affect them. But it's also knowing when to go there. I mean, you can go and try and help these people and you just get exhausted, you get worn down by them, and what they've got in them is sometimes feels more than what you've got in you. Step back. But the important thing of that as well, that's one aspect, that's me and Jesus. The other key thing there is so important, is us and Jesus. You know, when I'm out in the big wide world out there, it's not a very friendly place. When I come here, is this a friendly place? Is this a place where I can feel I can put my feet up and relax be open, say what's worrying me, say what I'm struggling with, and know that nobody's going to say, oh, I don't have that problem. Don't think I'll associate with you. Over time, in any group, you get factions growing if we don't guard against those things. And we can have factions in this church where you get little groups forming. I don't like the way that's done. And it creates a blanket that affects you in the spiritual realm. It means the Holy Spirit can't move or can't work. The presence of God is lost. That sense of God's presence is lost because we have factions. That's why Jesus banged on about unity so much, because it is key. There is unity in the Godhead. There has to be unity here. If there's not, then we are in serious trouble. But worse than that, where is the honour of God's name? Where is the glory of God's name? It has to be revealed through his church. And that's remembering again, that is our calling. You're not just some little schmuck that just happened to run into a church by mistake. You're aiming for the betting shop. Okay? You are here by appointment of God. That is such an awesome thing. And we can say it and think, oh, yeah. Sounds good. But that is the truth. That is the reality. You are called of God specifically. Just wanted to say as well about baptism and closing doors. I'm not quite sure what I'm saying about it, but there you go. I felt this morning that it came to mind, so I wrote that down as well. Just to say about baptism, you know, there's two things that we have to do. We repent, we believe the gospel, and then they're baptized in water. Yeah. And what happens when you comply with what God wants? What does he offer you? It's not Marks and Spencer, £25 vouchers. What does he offer us? Baptized in water, and you will. Don't ever move, will you? Because you're brilliant. Can you say it a bit louder?
Receive power.
After that?
Then you're going to go into all the world and be.
Hang on. Before we get there, you will receive power. After that, the
Holy Spirit. Yeah, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you.
Yeah. And then you will be my witnesses. The whole point is that God doesn't ask us to do anything because we're such a load of duffers. There's no way we can do it. It doesn't surprise God. Oh, I say, oh Lord, I'm sorry I've let you down. And he says, oh, do leave off. You did that from the start. It's ridiculous. And it's getting that in our heads. Jesus said when he came on the scene, I can do nothing of my own self. And there's no evidence that he ever tried it. But he got filled with the Spirit, and boy, did he do stuff after that. And it's exactly the same as us. He was showing us the way. He was showing, this is the way to do it. And the first thing he did was get baptized in water. Not that he needed to repent, but it was to fulfill all righteousness, because he was representing all mankind. So he was showing what we should do. So I just really wanted to say, if you have never been baptized, then get on and do it, because it's closing a door and it's obeying scripture. But you get a gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the power of God. It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, and it gives life to our mortal bodies, but it also empowers us to do the will of God. It's the Spirit's life in us who bears his fruit of the nature of God. Okay, the first one is love. And that is the love that God talks about, when we should love each other. I cannot love you, I love you, until you stamp on my foot. Then I might not love you quite so much. But with God's love, it's permanent and it's constant. He's so far ahead of us, he's planned ahead. He knows when you're going to fall over, and it doesn't fuss him at all. Okay, what he delights in is that we trust him. And he delights actually in being here this morning and hearing us singing praise to him. Not because he's an egomaniac, but because everything we sing about him is him. He owns it. It is him. He is glorious. He is wonderful. He is merciful. And he is love. And he loves us. So, get yourself baptized in water. Fulfill scripture. You'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you can go into all the world, or back to your work, or back to your family. And sometimes you'll be minding your own business, and without you realizing it, the Holy Spirit will be working around you. So incredible, the things that God does. And sometimes he makes you really bold, and you go and do something really scary. and sometimes you'll find yourself in a situation, you'll feel unprepared, and people will be challenging you. I got called down where I worked. There's a load of the guys, I think it was about 20-something of them, and they all called me into this room, and I wonder what in the world was going on. Just had this phone call, you're needed down here. So I went down, all these people sitting in the room, and they said, and they really were quite aggressive, and they were saying, right, you're a Christian. You start explaining now. And it was really horrible, and I was really, really scared. I don't mind admitting you. But all of a sudden, I wasn't scared. And in fact, they didn't like it, because I just blew them away. I couldn't believe it. It's just, you just know what to say. It's so incredible. And that's God, you know, he must have had a good laugh, really. I did when I came out. Partly main relief, I think, but it was just an amazing thing. And God can do that sort of thing with you. You don't know what he's going to do. We can't limit him. Okay, just really quickly, because time's gone. And just quickly a couple of bits. To forgive, absolutely key. It's a choice, it's not a feeling. It may take time and prayer. If somebody's offended you, try and see beyond the offence to the person. It doesn't make them a bad person if somebody's done something really bad to you. Live in their shoes. You may have done the same. We don't know that. But that's not the point. God says if you don't forgive them, I won't forgive you. That's how serious God takes forgiveness, because we tie people down, and people are looking and heading towards death and judgment. We have the keys to some people's lives to actually unlock those doors. And when we forgive, we find that our prison doors are unlocked at the same time. Okay, but try to see beyond the offence doesn't necessarily mean they're entirely bad. But sometimes when somebody does something wrong, and it might go back years, and you sort of try and forgive, and all you can suddenly remember is all these things that they done, and how you felt about it, and you're off again. Just look at it from Jesus' point of view. Who's the hardest person to forgive? Yourself. Absolutely. It says, I'm sorry, I'm trying to whiz through this lot, that's all. Mark 12 talks about the laws of God. The second one, second commandment, is? Love your, I don't fry that, by the way. Love your neighbour as yourself. And how can you love others if you don't love yourself? And we might think, oh no, I can't talk like that. Jesus loved himself. He didn't have any problem loving himself. How can you love yourself when you failed God? By loving yourself. Okay. By loving yourself in the love of God. Everything you've done wrong, you confess, he sorts it out, and you carry on in fellowship. Okay. When you're aware, Jesus said, who loves much, when he talked about one of his parables, and they said to him, well, those who was forgiven much. So if you struggle to forgive yourself, or to forgive others, consider how much God has forgiven you and does continually forgive you. Tends to put it in perspective. Okay. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behaviour. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You know, it's setting up the kingdom of Satan in a church when we live those things, when we allow those things to operate. When I get tempted to think that, I have a choice. I either stamp on it or I run with it. If somebody comes up and starts pulling somebody down or just criticizing or moaning about something, it's so easy to say, yeah, I know what you mean, rather than step back and say, no, hang on a minute, I'm not having that in my head. You deal with that, but you don't pollute me with it, and you don't pollute the church with it. Pray for each other, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another so you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And we've touched on this already. Talk to each other. That's a good idea, isn't it? It's quite revolutionary, really. Talk to each other. You know, it's human nature. We have our own little circle of friends because you either have connections of interest or whatever it might be, and we all have our little sort of circles. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's recognising as well that we actually are one family. And, you know, make a point. If you see somebody on their own, go and say, hiya, what are you up to? Don't say, do you want to confess your sins and I'll pray for you? Just find out where they are. Just be a friend. And think up ways to stimulate and encourage each other to love and good works. Talk about Jesus. That's a good idea, isn't it? Church. Talk about Jesus, what he's done for you. Call him by name. You know, not the big guy in the sky, God, and all this stuff. He's got a name. His name is Jesus. He's Saviour of the world, and he's Saviour of me and you. Call him by his name. It's a wonderful name to use. People get embarrassed when you sort of say, you know, I love Jesus. Well, I do love Jesus, so why shouldn't I say it? But people don't like the name, you know, and then we talk all around it. Call him by who he is, Jesus. He's the Lord of all. If people think you're weird, well, you probably are anyway, so doesn't matter, does it? But you have an immeasurable treasure gifted to you from God, and we need to remind each other constantly about who we are and what God has done for us. It's so, so important. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And just going down another point, be honest with each other. We struggle with that. We don't like to say what it is. Be honest with each other. And but be honest in gentleness. You know, you probably heard the guy who said, you know, we've got to speak the truth in love, you know. So I just want you to know, I say this in love, you know, I hate you. Will that build you up and move you into grace? I don't think so. It was the goodness of God that led us to repentance, the Bible says. How can you do somebody good which will actually break the thing that controls them? And also to see each other as we truly are. You're not somebody who's just walked off the street. You're somebody who God has written his name in his book of life in heaven. It's kept in heaven so nobody can rub it out. But your name's there. And at the end, that book's going to be open and your name's going to be called and you're going to go forward without judgment. 2 Corinthians talks about, Paul said, you know, we've stopped evaluating everybody from a human point of view. At one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone, a new life has begun, and we have to draw that life out of each other. We have to see each other as God sees us. How does God see you this morning? I've got a proclamation coming on, I'm really sorry. You up for a proclamation? Turn to somebody next to you and say, I am a new creation. Created anew in Christ Jesus. The old has gone. And that's how we have to see each other, because that's how God sees us. Anything God wants you to do, he has to produce that and be that in you. And we enjoy his life in us. Okay. Really quickly now. Be humble. Yes. I'm so proud. I'm probably the humblest man in the whole world. Being humble is not being a doormat. Jesus was humble. It says Moses actually was the humblest man on the face of the earth. He did a few things as well. Jesus was the humble. He knew who he was. That's why he was humble. It doesn't mean you're all self-effacing and apologizing all the time. It means you can look the devil in the eye and say, you want problems? I'll give you a problem. And God will sort him out for you. Be humble by knowing who you are and then being willing to actually take a step back in preference for somebody else for their good. It means you don't have to win every argument, not even the scriptural ones. People are where they are. I mean, I can go back as a young Christian. I made some amazing statements, probably my hair stand on end, but I really believed it at the time. But people patiently said, "Oi, I think we need a little chat about this bit." And they take you through it, and you learn. And, you know, let's give each other time and room to make our mistakes and laugh about it. Don't get all serious on them. Just help to set them free. God's not fazed by it. And, you know, there's a load of stuff now that we hold to, which is completely unscriptural, and yet God is waiting to move amongst us, even now. Okay. We really are coming to the end now. Sacrifice. This really kind of brings it back again. Romans 12:1. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And then the last bit, Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You are God's temple. Individually, you are God's temple. When you walk out of here and you go and do whatever it is you go and do, you are God's temple. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus, it says, and we are complete in him. And that's how we have to see ourselves. So we need to put an end to, am I good enough, am I not good enough? You know, all this stuff is designed to hold you in your chair, passive and quiet. When we really see it, when we really see the truth of what God has done for us and in us and through us and who he's made us and who he calls us, we'll be on our feet dancing. Might even get a little bit loud in our praising, hopefully. Okay. But I see myself as that first, and I love myself in God. And then I can love you. And I need to see you in the same way. Okay. Amen. Do you want to pray or shall I? You can pray. It's your job. Well done.
Can hear me now. Right, so thank you, Mick. I also want to just share another quick picture. I feel like the stuff that Mick was saying about us speaking to that fear, speaking to that stuff that holds us back, is really, really important. And I just wanted to share another little image that that was part of a talk given while I was in Texas. I'll probably go on about stuff I learned in Texas a lot, by the way, just to let you know. Well, I was in Texas. But this is a picture that the founder of our organisation gave to us. So the organisation I work for is, our mission is to protect the poor from violence. So we go into some very dark places to rescue people from slavery, from domestic violence, from lots of other things like that. And then we will also look to convict the people who have done it, who have done those injustices, and look after people through social care, and then change justice systems so they function better for the people in those countries. So there's a lot of work to do. So that's kind of the basis of that stuff. So, and it's easy to get overwhelmed by it. It's easy to get overwhelmed by the stuff we have to do in our everyday lives. It's easy to get overwhelmed by the thought of volunteering in a homeless shelter, the unexpected, what are you going to encounter? But that's not our weight to carry. And that's what I really want to share with you. God loves us so much. The outcome of all those things is not our weight to carry. He is responsible for the outcome. Our job is to do our bit and just get involved. And we can do that freely because he loves us. And the picture that Gary Haugen, the guy who founded our charity, he put up was a picture of his wife with their three children. And they're in the garden, and the three children are helping the mum clean a garden, plastic garden table. So you've got the mum at the back, imagine like this little sort of picnic bench style plastic table. You've got the mum at the back with just a tub of bubbly water laughing, right? And then they had twins, so you've got these two toddlers, like one this side and one this side, with sponges like this. And then you've got this other little, the younger one, in one of those walker things, can't quite reach the table, he's like this. And he just said, like that, the wife, Jan didn't need them, didn't need the children to help her clean that table. She was more than capable of cleaning that table on her own. In fact, she was probably going to be far better at it than the kids. But that wasn't important. What was important was that she loves her children and that they wanted to be involved and she wanted them to be involved. And it's that, it doesn't matter to her whether they did it right or whether, you know, they didn't clean all of it. Or whether they just, you know, did it for a few minutes and then thought, oh, I'll go and wander off and do this. I mean, that might have mattered. But the whole point was that she just thought they were adorable. And she wanted them to join in. And I'm sure, you know, those of us who have children, we've always had that thing where, like, they want to join in with the cooking or the washing up or the tidying when they're that age. They're young enough for it not to be boring. And you're like, oh, do you know what? It'd be so much quicker if I just did this by myself. But ultimately, they're cute. And you think, oh, go on, it'd be really sweet if you do this. I'll just give you all the plastic things so you can't break them. And it's, you know, and we should be happy with that. You know, if God gives us some plastic stuff to start with, great. But we're going to learn, and then we're going to grow, and we're mature, and then he'll give us more important things or more difficult things to deal with. And that's just part of our life, part of our growing. But the actual outcome of it, whether that table gets cleaned or not, is God's responsibility. It's not yours. You are helping. You are in that love relationship where he just wants you to join in. So don't let fear hold you back. Please, please don't let fear hold you back. We're going to struggle. We're going to get it wrong. But God is in control. So I want to just leave you with that. Margaret, can we have one song? I know we've run over, but I feel like it's been an important morning. So we'll have one song, then we'll say the grace together, and then we will go through to refresh. If you're gasping and you can't hold on, please feel free to go now. But those of us that want to stay, let's just stay.